pray together. Father, thank you for the words of the songs that we just sung. You are worthy of all of our praise, and there is no doubt in our minds that the singing of the angels constantly before you, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, the Almighty. That God, you created us to worship. You created us to not just sing, but you gave us ears to hear, and eyes to see, and mouths to speak of your greatness. And so, Father, as we have heard excellent singing, Lord, to your great name, and we have given of our mouths an offering to you, that God, we ask that now that you would help us to hear with our ears your word. And Lord, this is a special time of the week when we sit under your word, and regardless of who preaches, that God, you are to be reverenced and worshiped as we listen to your word. Your word is holy. And God, we are thankful that for over 500 years we've had your word in the English language. And we don't take that for granted this morning, as we know that there are many around the world that do not yet have the Bible in their language. And Lord, we pray for those that have gone and given of themselves to translate your word, your precious word, that they might hear of Christ, that God, you would strengthen them this day, that there are places where your church does not exist. And we pray that, Lord, we would continue to send, continue to pray, and continue to preach. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that. Father, we pray for grieving hearts as we think about those who are grieving in Parkland, Florida still. God, the acts of evil seem to get the attention these days. And God, we know that you are working in the hearts of families and individuals in Parkland. And God, we ask that your church would rise up and minister as they are called to in the wake of this evil. And God, we trust that you will do great things through this happening, and God, that you would even bring to repentance and faith this young man who has committed these evil acts. God, we lift up to you the concerns of all of our hearts this morning, things that may distract us from listening to you this morning, and we pray that, Lord, you would protect us from that. Guard us from the evil one as he seeks to uproot what is planted, as the seed is scattered. And God, as we finish this week the book of Acts, God, I pray that we would be bold in realizing that your church continues. It continues in the sense of its equipping work around the world, that you are calling us locally and globally to take your message to the nations, and sometimes as simple as taking it across the street. God, that you would give us mouths that are bold in proclaiming your gospel, that God, you don't need just well-educated men and women to preach the gospel. You need willing hearts that are willing to open their mouths and explain the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he came, that he died, he rose again, and he is returning. And so, Father, we ask that you give us grace now, give us ears to hear your word, that you might be lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Acts chapter 28 this morning. This has been a long journey for those of you who have been with us. Through the extent of that, we have walked through the book of Acts, and I don't know about you, but I have been encouraged to see and be reminded of the great God that has planted the church on this earth and has continued to show his work in and through the church, that his missional plan A is through the local and global church, and it's just exciting to see that. It's maybe not as exciting as our next series on sexuality, but it is exciting to see how God is working in all these things, whether we're talking about what he is doing in sanctifying us, as we're looking at in Sunday school, or what he's doing in the world, as we've been looking at in the book of Acts, or as we go into this next season to really tackle some of the cultural things that we're struggling with in not just this country, but in our corner of the world, but really all of humanity wrestles with sin. Indwelling sin is the problem. And that's why Christ was sent, amen? He was sent to free us from our sin. We're going to look at the whole entirety of Acts chapter 28 as we bring this series to a landing, and hopefully you have been encouraged by it and are looking forward to what the Lord has next for us. Let's read Acts chapter 28. This is God's word. After we were brought safely through, we had learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place, there were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and they were about to set sail. They put on board whatever was needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made to the circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There, we found brothers who had invited us to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as from the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier that guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is being spoken against." And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn that I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." This is the word of God. It's been amazing to see how Paul, through shipwreck, through storm, and now on the island of Malta, that God has preserved Paul through this, promising that he would make it to Rome. And as we have continued to follow Paul through this, it seems almost just ending just abruptly as Luke closes the book of Acts. We know that things continue, and scholars believe that some scholars believe that Paul made it all the way to Spain and that he was able to visit brothers. Some even say that he went as far as present-day Britain in his lifetime, and yet had eventually gone back to Rome when he was martyred. But regardless of what happens after this, Luke has brought us to this text to remind us of God's continuing work despite difficulty and despite circumstances. As we've looked at in the last few weeks, God has brought him over 2 years in prison under the Romans. While it hasn't been horrible, he's had some freedoms, and we'll see here freedoms at Rome, that God has continued to advance the gospel through Paul, even though he's in chains. In fact, it seems to be that more scripture was written while he was in chains, more lives touched while he was in chains, than possibly the previous years that he had gone around trying to convince the Jews of the gospel. Paul's heart beats for his people. He is constantly saying this throughout his epistles, even in the next book of the book of Romans. He says, the gospel is to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. It pained Paul severely to see that Jews were not accepting Christ as the Messiah. In fact, the only way of hope to be right with the Father and to be reconciled with God was through the Son. And yet they had rejected the Messiah. This was hard for Paul to accept. We saw this in Jerusalem in chapter 24 and 25 and 26, and that his heart was pained. In fact, they wanted to put Paul to death. And so now at Rome, it seems that there's more listening at least going on, and yet they also disbelieve. I want to walk through this passage in 7 short steps. First of all, we want to look at how God has continued his safety from not just storms, but the surf that we looked at last week, and now even snakes. That seems to be an interruption in this passage, but yet we see that God obviously is working in these details. We want to look at these natives of Malta and how they were superstitious, or really their belief system in watching Paul not drop dead from this viper bite. And then thirdly, we want to look at really the selflessness of Publius and how he cares for this large amount of people that were shipwrecked really on his island. And then we want to see the sickness of his father, the opportunity that's presented for Paul to not only display the gospel, but also to heal his father. And then they get back in a boat 3 months later and set sail for Rome. And they get there, they see the brothers will be our fifth point. And then we also see the Spirit's revelation of their hearts as far as the Jews are concerned. And then ultimately, salvation of the Gentiles, and make some closing comments as we look to how we apply this in our day and to our own hearts. Do you see your life as an opportunity for God to make much of himself? I mean, think about that for a moment. Do you see your life, your work, your family, what you put your hands to every day of the week, as an opportunity for God to make much of himself? Notice I didn't say make much of yourself. Notice I didn't say make much of your life and make something out of yourself, which the world would often tell us. But as we've seen in the Apostle Paul, we want to see this question answered to us, that God is working in each one of us in our particular areas of influence to make much of him. And if you doubt that, I think this text here is going to convince us that whether you are in chains or whether you are free to preach the gospel in a vocational sense or even in a non-vocational sense, that God is able to use you to make much of him. In fact, I can't think of anything greater than for my life to take on something more than and that is bigger than me. Consider the work of God over the last 2,000 years in the history of the book of Acts, let alone in our most recent history, and how God has taken world evangelization to the utmost of the world. In fact, the United States is no longer the leading sender to the nations any longer. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I want you to consider not just Paul, but his life in these ordinary, seemingly ordinary circumstances, and how God uses them in extraordinary ways, as we have seen even last week and how he has spared these people. They didn't have to be spared. It looked like they were all going to perish in this storm. And yet God brought them safely to shore. And so not only has he done this, but look right here, right where we start in verse 1. As they find themselves on the shores of Malta, I'll actually put a map up here to actually show you here where how far they were driven. Remember the scripture said in chapter 27, they were driven for 2 weeks. And if you look, the westward movement here of those winds, this storm, put them all the way to Malta. That's a huge distance. In fact, it was more than what they had done in the previous weeks. So in 14 days, they're literally blown all the way to Malta. You see, when God has a divine appointment for us, he makes sure that we are where we ought to be when he wants us to be there, whether it's through a storm and through our own adversity or not. And we discussed that last week, that many times we look at adversity and we give credit to Satan or we get credit to ourselves for our own failures or whatever. But we see that God uses adversity for his opportunity to make much of himself. And so we see here, right here in verse 2, it says the native people, the people of Malta, showed us unusual kindness. I think that's kind of interesting because these are non-Greek speaking people is what the text tells us in the Greek here. They're not goyim. They're not the gent or they are not regular Greek speaking people, but they are Gentiles in the sense of non-Jewish. And so when they're this indigenous people, you know, you're not sure how they're going to respond to you. 276 people show up on your shore. How are you going to be treated? Do you have to fight for your lives even though you just were spared from the storm? And so Luke goes at great lengths to describe their kindness here and that they kindled a fire and they welcomed us all. Remember, this was a huge storm that had lasted for weeks. And so they kindled a fire, they welcomed them, it had begun to rain and it was cold. Remember, these are the winter months. We saw that in chapter 27, that it is in the late fall, early winter here, and they had just the need of being warmed. Now look at verse 3. It says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and was fastened to his hand. You can imagine in this cold weather, it's common for vipers and for snakes to hibernate, really, until the warmer months of spring in wood, in brush, or in a place where they're going to be able to stay warmer. They're cold-blooded creatures, and so naturally, this snake is probably frozen cold, but asleep, and yet he's awakened very quickly because of the heat of the flames. And it doesn't know what else to do but to attach to the hand that is nearest him out of fear. And so Paul is here, has a viper hanging from his hand, and everybody's looking at him. And so not only have we seen God save him from storms and from the surf, but now I want us to pay attention here, secondly, to our second point, is really the superstitious beliefs of the people. Now, it's not necessarily superstitious to believe that you get a snake bite, you die. That's very natural understanding. But we'll see here that it's related to a larger worldview, and we'll look at that here in the verses that follow. But look at verse 4. It says, when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Now remember, Paul's maybe not in chains at this very moment, but they know he's a prisoner. Based upon all the other prisoners there, the Roman guards, it was very clear that these men were under guard. And so they assume here, though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Now, translators here of the scriptures, you may find the word justice, or if you have older translations, it may or may not be capitalized here, but they are probably referring to their God, a God of justice, because they are saying here that justice has not been served. In other words, if he was a murderer, he's getting what he deserved. He didn't die by the storm, but he's going to be bitten by this viper and he's going to die. In other words, all things happen for a reason, and so this guy is guilty and he deserves to die. But notice here in verse 5, God reverses the natural effect here and really challenges their belief system. Look at verse 5. It says, he, however, Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. It's kind of interesting to think about when you look at serpents in Scripture. Of course, I'm not reading into this passage. We don't need to, and Luke doesn't adhere to that. But it's interesting that the serpent here is what seems to interrupt all the things of Paul's life. Paul himself calls Satan a serpent in his writings, and so it's interesting that this happens here. But it's a mere distraction, because God ultimately wants to work through him. But notice here, the focus is on these natives. Look at verse 6. It says, they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. In other words, hey, they've known people that this has happened to before. They've watched people get bitten by vipers. They puff up because they have some kind of allergic reaction. Their heart stops and they're dead. And so they're waiting for this to happen, and he doesn't. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds. And notice how they changed their minds. It wasn't that, okay, he's not going to die. Maybe he's not guilty. No, they now think he's a god. I mean, it's probably in their understanding of how things happen that we are the result of our circumstances. In other words, bad things come into your life, you're probably guilty. Good things come into your life, you're probably a good person. Well, if we apply that across the board, and maybe some of us are even challenged there because maybe your theology is like that. Well, we just destroyed that theology in chapter 27 because we know that Paul was in the will of God. God said he would make it to Rome, and yet he's on a ship that's breaking up and it looks like everybody's going to perish, and yet nobody perishes. In fact, even if some did perish and God had not shown mercy on all of them, we know that Paul trusted the Lord to get to Rome. And so the issue is God's word that's at stake, and his grace is demonstrated in his power, including snake bites. Now, Mark may have not been referring to these things, but even at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Mark mentions these things as signs of the coming of the church and really the apostles' action. And he says in chapter 16 that they will take up serpents and not be hurt, and they will drink poison and not die. And whether Mark is referring to this or not, there's some ambiguity there. But needless to say, God is glorified amongst these people, and we'll see that in just a moment. I think it's also important to notice that this is not a good proof text for snake handling, and I'm not going to be doing that this morning. So you can know that you don't need to have faith enough to pick up a serpent than to actually place your faith in the word of God, which is obviously the point here. And so as we look here, he doesn't fall over dead. Verse 5, he, however, shook off the creature. Verse 6, they are waiting for him to swell up. He doesn't, but they waited for a long time. They think he's a god, which is absolutely false. And now look at verse 7. We're going to see how not only did God spare him in safety, not only is he now defeated this the superstition of these people, but now we want to look at the selflessness of this man of Malta named Publius. It says in verse 7, in the neighborhood of that place, there were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Now, I want you to think about that. It doesn't say necessarily that he was just took Paul and his companions. I think the text lends it to that he was showing kindness to the whole lot of the shipwrecked folks. This is a very rich man. He is the chief guy of the island, and so he probably had the resources and the ability to entertain these people while, you know, you see the first disaster relief here in the Bible on a mass scale. And so 276 people are being provided for. He's being very kind to them. He is reaching out to them and seeking to do them good. But it's in the process of this selfless behavior of this man that as Paul is there for 3 days, that in verse 8 it comes up that his father, Publius's father, is sick. And notice it tells us that he's lay with fever and dysentery. In fact, in the older manuscripts, it talks about that there was much blood as well. And so this man is extremely sick. And isn't it amazing, again, that this man that's washed up on the shores of Malta is now has the opportunity to encounter the sick, and that God, in his great sovereignty, is placing Paul where he needs to be, even though Paul didn't understand where he was going and why these things were happening. but being a faithful, committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing opportunity. Look at verse 9. It says, "And when he had taken, when this had taken place, Paul had visited him." End of verse 8, putting his hands on him, he heals him. And in verse 9, "And when this had taken place, the rest of the people of the island who had diseases also came and were also cured, and they also honored us greatly." So you see this opening of the trend here of the people, that they are able to respond to this original healing, and now it's just opening up more doors for more and more ministry. I think that's an important spiritual truth that we should mark down, is that when we are obedient to the Lord and God opens a door of opportunity to minister to someone, it's almost indefinitely followed by more and more opportunities. Obedience does that in our Christian lives. When we seek to obey the Lord, he opens up more opportunities, whether that is to share the gospel or whether to impart wisdom or to share the word of God. We find this as true, a true principle in Scripture, that we are giving ourselves boldly to the gospel message and to ministry opportunities. Why? Because God opens up more and more opportunity. And this is exactly what's happening. So he heals him. In the verse 9, more people are coming and being healed. And so God is getting the glory. This prisoner of Rome shows up, washed up on their island, and ultimately is displaying the gospel and the power of God to this people of Malta. In fact, today, churches in Malta still trace their heritage back to this visit of the Apostle Paul. And notice, it wasn't Paul's desire to be shipwrecked. Nowhere in the other writings of the book of Acts do we see it on his list of, hey, on my third, fourth missionary journey that's really against my will because I'm in chains, I want to stop in Malta. No, that was God's desire. And so God shipwrecks him and puts him exactly where he wants him. Now look at verse 10. It says, "They also honored us greatly." So because the gospel is being displayed as far as the power of Christ in healing, signs and wonders, and when we are about to set sail, they put us on board whatever we needed. So you see, God has shown favor to this people of the island, not based on anything they have done, but based on what Christ is doing in his grace. Grace is all over these two chapters. No one deserved to be saved from the shipwreck. These indigenous people of Malta, and even maybe their ancestors in Sicily, did not deserve the grace of God, and neither do we this morning. It is only by the grace of God that we hear the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God calls us to faith and repentance. It is a work that God and God alone does in our hearts. God calls us to open our eyes to our sin, to our mere rejection and rebellion to the God of the heavens and the earth. And so we see that we are guilty before God. And these people are guilty before God. We saw their superstitious beliefs, that they don't even look to a God in the sense of the God of the Bible. They're looking to gods of nature and gods who pronounce justice and so on and so forth. And we are just as guilty when we look at how things happen in our lives. And so don't you think for a second that just because things are going well with you, that you're right with God. It's a false belief. And just because things are going horrible in your life does not mean that God has abandoned you in some way. In fact, it's through that that God may be able to open a door of opportunity for you to share what God has done. We had a sister this morning share of how God has really walked her through the healing process and touched her from a stroke where she wasn't even able to speak a few months ago. And God has healed her. And so there's an opportunity. There's a reason that God allows horrible things to happen to us, that he might be lifted up and that we might be a demonstration and a display of his glory. Amen? And so as we look at this, we see that this doesn't end here. They're there on the island for 3 months. And because of these great things that they were able to do, the island provides for their needs. That's a lot of people. But also, they're meeting other ships that has wintered there. Look at verse 11. It says, "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered there on the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead." Notice that all ships going to Rome were large ships probably taking wheat and other items, as we saw in chapter 27, from Alexandria. If you go back to chapter 27, I believe it's in verse 6, yes, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria. So Alexandria has this fleet of ships that are always going west, and constantly the merchants are going across the sea during the warm months, and a lot of them didn't make it to Rome because of this storm, and so they hook up with this other boat and are able to get on. Notice Luke's focus here on noticing the twin gods as its figurehead. In other words, again, revealing that they are polytheists, that are they're looking to the gods of this world rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul and Luke here are, you can almost be there with them on the docks. You can almost hear the seagulls chirping, and you can almost hear the waves crashing as they seek to depart here and set sail. And so our fourth point here is that they set sail for Rome. Look at verse 11. 3 months have passed. It says, we set sail. Verse 12, putting in at Syracuse. We stayed there for 3 days. We can look at the map here. You can see this. Verse 13, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. I always have trouble with that word. Verse 14, there we found brothers, and they invited us to stay with them for 7 days. Now, pausing here for a moment, it's important to note that everywhere Paul has stopped in his missionary journeys, he always seeks out the brothers. He's desiring to connect with them in a way that is going to bring them back to an understanding of the gospel when he visits them, wherever he's planted a church. But here in this text, we see that he's desiring to seek them out. It's been a long couple weeks. It's been a long few months, rather, from the shipwreck and even from when they departed Caesarea, that they desire to get back and to really understand what is going on in Paul's life. And so Paul gets together with the brothers in verse 14, and they were invited to stay with them for about 7 days, it says. You can imagine the conversation. You can imagine the warmth of their fellowship. And these are Jewish believers, or Jews in general, that he is seeking out when he's referring to brothers. And so we came to Rome, finally, in verse 14, it says. So brothers, the brothers there, it says in verse 15, heard about us. Notice how far they come from. The Forum of Appius, I think this is on our map as well, and three taverns. These were over a day or two journeys by foot or by horse. And so they come down, and on seeing them, Paul thanks God, and he takes courage. In other words, there's people that actually want to see him. After his treatment in Jerusalem, this could be a great time of encouragement for Paul and his fellow travelers. And so in verse 16, it says, when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. There's a lot more freedom going on in his arrest. Now, the scriptures don't tell us directly how long he waited to hear trial in Rome, but we know that he was there several years. And so it could be that there was a backup of time, and Caesar, being seen as even a god, was probably not worried about concerning himself with every small case like Paul's, and that he would get to it when he got to it. And so Paul is under house arrest, but it's an awesome opportunity because we know that Paul has enemies, and so he's guarded, really, from these enemies, but at the same time is taking the opportunity in his guarded state to meet with people. Look at verse 17. So after 3 days that he's there, he calls together the local leaders of the Jews. Remember Paul's heart about the Jews? And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He's trying to explain to them the horrible treatment that he received in Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was there for some time and had heard his case multiple times, and he was put off. And so notice he continues his defense in verse 18. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Remember, they called for Paul's death. And even the Romans said, well, we don't see any reason to charge this man. In verse 19, But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. He wasn't getting a fair hearing. Remember the perverted justice of the Romans, which is actually quite humorous concerning what the natives just said about what justice is due. And yet he wasn't getting justice because of his innocence. And though I had no charge, it says, to bring against my nation, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. What's he referring to? Well, just as he spoke to the Sadducees in Jerusalem, this is concerning the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the Messiah that he desires for them to know. There is no hope for Israel except God himself, amen? There is no hope for Israel except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's based upon the resurrected Christ that he is in these chains and he's trying to preach this to all Jews everywhere. And so in verse 21, they said to him, hey, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or any evil spoken about you, which was probably surprising because they were trying to kill him. You would think that they would send it ahead that he was teaching these things. But look at verse 22. But we desire to hear what your views are. For with regard to the sect, speaking of Christianity, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. Well, who's speaking against it? The Jews are speaking against it. The Christ is not the Messiah. Therefore, this sect that is growing is not of God. And therefore, we have to squelch it. Now, they haven't heard Paul out, and so being gracious brothers, they want to hear him out. Verse 23, so when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So these leaders go out, get a greater number of people, and they come to him because he's under house arrest. And so from morning till evening, notice what he does. You talk about a long-winded preacher? Morning till evening. There's my proof text, guys. No, I'm just kidding. So from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. Remember, the only scriptures that existed at the time were the law and the prophets. Have you tried preaching the gospel from the Old Testament? You ought to be able to. It's there. And sometimes as believers, we fail to just look at the New Testament. Most of us are actually ignorant of most of the Old Testament, and it's important to understand that and to understand where Jews have their basis. In fact, Paul, from the very beginning, is proclaiming the gospel to Jews. And why? Because they were the stewards of this word. And so if there's anyone that's going to be enlightened to the understanding of the gospel, it ought to be the Jews, right? Well, just the opposite is the truth and the fact that God wants to move this gospel into the Gentile nations, which is the rest of the world. And so we see here that Paul gives his defense. They are hearing him out. He's testifying to these things. He's really teaching the scriptures. It's awesome to teach the scriptures, first of all, when you have the energy to do it. Secondly, the Spirit is working in that. And thirdly, you have listening ears. There's no sense that these people were just like, dude, Paul, it's lunchtime, we're done. They wanted to hear him out, and rightly so. So look at verse 24. It says, and some were convinced by what he said. Isn't this true? Every time we preach the gospel, there's going to be those that God has brought forth unto salvation. In fact, this is the hope of every gospel preacher, to underline this in their Bibles, to know that our responsibility is to share the gospel. Let God do the saving work. He is the only one that can do it. It's the preaching of the gospel that leads them to the person of Christ. It's not an emotional happening. It is not a feeling. It is when we come to the person of God and we understand that we are sinners and he in our place has justified us from the wrath of God, and that he births in us by his Spirit a believing heart towards faith and repentance, that faith and repentance are the very signs that we truly have been saved, that God forms a new believer in Jesus Christ. And this is exciting to Paul, and Paul knows this because he's been watching it for 30 years. And yet the pain of his heart is that his brothers, the Jews, that he has longed to come to Christ, reject it. I don't know about you, but there are people that I've been praying for decades. And I just don't understand. Why can't they understand how much the Lord has done for them? Why don't they understand how God has been gracious in giving them a life that is almost free from problems when you consider the maladies of our world? And yet they have rejected Christ over and over and over again. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that you have trusted yourself, that you have a theology like these natives of Malta that say, if bad things happen, I've done bad things, and I probably should start doing good things, and if the good things outweigh the bad things, then we'll all make it to a happy place called heaven. Well, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's not Christianity. In fact, some of us have a form of morality that is based more in your work rather than the work of Christ. But the only pleasing work and obedient work that comes in our Christian lives is the very work of God Himself through His Spirit. And so we see here, Paul is teaching these things. Some are believing, but it's also important at the end of verse 24 to recognize there are also those who disbelieve. It is not your fault when someone doesn't believe the gospel. Your job is to clearly communicate it and allow God to do the work. So in verse 25, these guys are disagreeing. Some are believing, some are not. So, hey, that gets into a big ruckus. And in verse 25, it says, disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul and made one statement. Paul makes a statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. And this is a prophecy, really, of Isaiah 6, that the people of Israel would turn their hearts away from the Messiah. In fact, it's a very missional verse that we use often about who will go for me. And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. It's awesome to see this, but Paul in his mind by the Holy Spirit is reminded of the text of Scripture that he has been faithful to proclaim this to the Jew first, but now he knows he must go to the Gentiles. Look at verse 26. He's quoting Isaiah 9 here, or Isaiah 6. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should hear and see with their, or lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn that I would heal them. You see, the response to the word of God is incredible here. God says also through the same prophet that my word will not return void unto me. God is glorified when we proclaim his word, but he's also glorified when his word is obeyed and responded to. You see, all preachers everywhere would love to see a huge response, to see a repentance of sin. In fact, it's proper lingo amongst the Christians of today to say, we want to see revival. We want to see it. Well, where is revival? Revival is simply taking God at his word and obeying it. It's when we say, God, we believe you. We believe what you say, and therefore we will obey. We will spend our lives making much of you and not of ourselves. Oh, God, we repent. We repent and turn to faith in you. God, we desire to make much of you. Is that your heart? Is that our heart collectively as the people of God? We live like that. Trust me, God will move in power in and through us to take this gospel to the nations. And so we see here, Paul is displaying this. He says in verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. I have a lot of friends in pastoral ministry that say, you know, it's hard soil. I have preached the gospel over and over again, and they will not repent. And I like going to this passage here because Paul was convinced that there was a time to shake the dust off his sandals and move to other pastures to preach the gospel. In fact, I think that while we here in the Bible Belt have been saturated with great biblical teaching, more resources than any generation of Christian has ever had, we are one of the most dead, lukewarm people that has ever existed in Christendom. And I'm saying collectively, I'm not making you feel bad. But I want us to understand that it is our responsibility to go to the nations. whether we're going to send or whether we are going to get behind this mission and go ourselves. I know there's many of you in this room that have already gone and have come back, and you have testimonies of what God has done. And that's exciting, but the work is not finished. And so it says here that Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. How's that? How did Paul do that? Well, he believed in working. It's a great opportunity, right? Doesn't say, well, he reached out to his supporters in Jerusalem, and who they already wanted to kill him anyway. And if you are a missionary, you understand this. It is very hard to raise funds, almost impossible at times. People won't understand you. In fact, they don't even understand what you're doing most of the time. But Paul is providing for his own needs. I think this is important to understand that Paul takes it upon himself to not burden anybody. That's a different kind of missionary than saying, I'm going to provide for my own needs so I don't have to burden anybody else, and we're going to see the gospel go forth. Have you understood, dear believer, what your business could do for the glory of God? That you can provide for your own expenses and take this gospel to the nations through your work? I tell you what, I can't meet with insurance agents and bankers and those kinds of things. I find myself sometimes trapped in Christendom in the sense of vocational Christian ministry. But you are called to be equipped by the preaching of the word to take this gospel to the nations. Do you realize how exciting that is to watch? To think about all of you going out into the workplace and sharing the gospel this week, that by this time next Sunday, the gospel could have been preached 100 times. That's more than I could ever do. That's more than any vocational ministry would ever do. And in fact, biblically speaking, this is what we're called to do, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so Paul here is doing this and displaying this. And in verse 31, as Luke brings this awesome book to a close, it says, he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. If chains and shipwreck and snake bites do not present the Apostle Paul with a hindrance to preach the gospel, what is your excuse? I tell you guys, all we got to do is open our mouths. This gospel is strange to some that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do we believe that? Do we open our mouths to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people? Well, we might say, well, this has been an awesome series through the book of Acts, but I want to close with some thoughts. We've seen really in this passage, but also through the book of Acts, that God uses the various circumstances of life, that God brings opportunity to make much of him. And our question this morning is, are we making much of him? Are we pointing to Jesus Christ, or are we pointing to ourselves? Are we seeking to build our own kingdoms or our own businesses or our own families for our own good or for the display of the glory of God? How are we doing that individually? Also, how are we doing this corporately? As a church, as we are pooling our investment and our gifts together as a body to take the gospel not just to Ashe County, but around the world. There's plenty of resources going around. There's plenty of opportunity if we simply surrender and allow God to work in and through us. And so the book of Acts here seems to end abruptly. In fact, many have often spoken that Acts 29, the next chapter, which is not in your Bibles, is really the story of the church. In fact, we're a part of it. God has called us to be a part of it. And he says, if anybody would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. I think it's fitting that Paul ends his final days, while we don't have time today to speak of the end of Paul's life. We know that he was martyred, but he says these words to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Paul exemplified that. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He saw himself as a living sacrifice. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to whom? To all who have loved his appearing. Do you love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved this morning? You have a responsibility. The responsibility to herald this news to the nations. And the question is, are we going to do it? Are we going to obey? Are we going to allow him to work and write Acts 29 on our hearts to continue the work that he has displayed through the Apostle Paul and through this awesome book? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you thanking you that we can speak to you and come to you directly to realize that you are a missionary God. And you started this mission when you created the heavens and the earth, and you displayed your glory through your very creation and through the rebellion of man and sin entering the world, that Lord, from day one, you have been about redeeming a people for yourself, to return our eyes to you, to give glory to you that only you deserve. And Father, you're continuing this work through your Son, through your church, his bride that he's coming back for. And God, for many of us, we get derailed from our mission. And God, we get discouraged. But we ought to be a church on mission. And God, I pray that you would burn from us our selfishness. That even pagans like Publius in our chapter today showed great kindness. So Father, would you by your Spirit work in our hearts to not only boldly proclaim the gospel, but to love the unlovable. To be an unstoppable force in not just this county, but the missionaries that will go from this place. And we've watched you do that already. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be missionary-minded as you are a missionary God. That God, you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Father, I pray for those in this room that may have never done that before, that have never said, Lord, I am selfish. I am sinful to the core. Oh, God, forgive me of my sin. And help me to know that you died, that you rose again on my behalf, and that I am right with you because of the work that you did on the cross. And Father, we pray that you would bring forth fruit from that. I pray that we would obey and we would take this message to the nations in obedience to you. In Christ's name, amen.